This is very weird to me. You guys are so far away. I'm used to Lance sitting right here. He's over there now, so. We're going to have some baptisms at the end of service today, but we'll be introducing that and getting to that a little bit later, but that's why this is here. This is the baptismal. It's full of water, and so that's an exciting time. It really is, and so I know that everyone here reads the pastor's messages, right? Okay, all right. Anyways, you would know that if you read that. I'm tempted to take a poll of that, but then at the same time, I don't want to know. All right, so if you guys would, open your Bibles up to Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to be diving in quickly here. Proverbs chapter 6. We've been going through this series on wisdom, and this morning we're going to talk about something that the book of Proverbs brings up over a dozen times, and that is the sluggard, the lazy person. And for some of us, this may hit home because we have a little bit of a lazy streak in us. I know that can be true of my life for sure. Without too much of an introduction, I want to dive into the scriptures here. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 6. And it says this: "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? And when will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." Before we get started, would you guys just pray with me? Father, I ask that you would speak into our lives, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak through this message, Lord, that you would give me your words, that these words would not be my own, but coming from you. Lord, help me to get out of the way. Father, and I believe that you have a message to speak to into our lives. Lord, so would we be receptive? Would we learn? Would we grow from this, Lord? We surrender this time to you. We offer it to you. In Christ's name, amen. So this passage starts off by saying, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." Right? "Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider its ways and be wise." And isn't this interesting, right? Mankind, the pinnacle of God's creation, the one created in his own image, says, "Hey, you, go to the ant. Go to this lowly creature, this thing that crawls along the ground, the thing that most of us hate, right? And consider its ways. Go to the ant, consider its ways and be wise." And it's kind of humbling, right? It's kind of humbling, and yet that we can learn from the ant. But yet it's also so neat that in God's creation, something as lowly as an ant, something as so insignificant as it may seem, is something that we learn from. We consider it, and it's this idea of spending time thinking about, right? Pondering, dwelling on this, consider its ways, think about this, and you can grow in wisdom. Consider its ways and be wise. "It has no commander," right? This is verse 7. "It has no commander, no overseer or ruler," right? There's no boss. There's no dictator telling it what to do, telling it to get out of the colony and go to work, right? When you consider the ant, when you consider its ways, it just goes to work. It doesn't need someone to tell it, right? It goes to work. It goes to work with purpose. It says, "Yeah, it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at the harvest." It works. It works with purpose. Consider the ant and be wise. Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, "Sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest they look but find nothing." This is not the ant. The ant harvests. It gathers its provisions, right? And so, verse 8, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep?" And so, you get this picture that the sluggard is still laying in bed, right? And just by the tone, it seems to be for a while, right? I don't know if any of us have ever had those 12-hour nights of sleep, 14 hours, something like that, right? But Proverbs 26:14 says, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns in his bed, right? As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. They're connected to one another, right? Hinges are connected. The door and the hinges come together as one, and that is the picture that you get of the sluggard in his bed. He's idle, turning in his bed. He's glued to there. And you get this picture that he's been there for a long time, and you get this picture that there's a lack of motivation, a lack of energy, a lack of purpose. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Right, this is verse 10. The sluggard just wants to sit there a little bit longer. And this is the one that really hits home to me, and I'm sure some of you guys. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. How many of you guys are one alarm people? You set one alarm, that alarm goes off, you turn it off, and you're up. A handful. How many of you are two alarm people? You need two. Where are my 7 and 8 alarm people? There we go, right? And that's sometimes, I mean, we have that in us, just a little bit more. I just want a little bit more. Hit the snooze button. And my wife knows this. She gets up later than me, and so she has to suffer through all 7 alarms of my snooze. I have to be, I try and get to work, right, at a reasonable time, and I'll set my alarm way earlier than I need to get up, just so that way I can hit the button. And God bless my wife that she does not make me just be a one alarm person. But that's in us, right? And this verse kind of hits home a little bit because it's just a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. That's what he tells himself to the point where he finds himself glued to the bed. As a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard is in his bed. And the last verse, the poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. That there are consequences for the sluggard. There are consequences to his laziness. There are consequences that come because he has not accomplished anything. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at this, that this idea of laziness, the sluggard. But before we do that, or as we do that, I think it's important to bring about and talk about two different points. And the first one is this, the value of work, that there is value in work. But also, the second thing is, there is also value in rest. And so as we go through this idea of the sluggard, I don't want us to miss the value of rest either. So I think it's important. We got to talk about the value of work. We also got to talk about the value of rest. And then we got to ask ourselves, where does the sluggard fit in all of this? Right? How do we make sense of this? And so the first thing, the value of work, and I don't mean work as just in a career type of situation. Work, the activity or the physical activity or the mental effort done in order to achieve something. Right? The energy, the effort done physically, mentally, in order to achieve a purpose or a goal, to get something done. That's work. And work is good. And I think that sometimes for myself, and maybe I'm just going to reveal my own laziness to you guys, but sometimes for me, like, the dream is to do nothing. Like, that just sounds awesome to me sometimes. You know? That work must be a byproduct of the fall. It must be, right? But we see in the story of Genesis that it's not. That when God creates the whole world and says, he looks at his creation and says, this is very good. God had already put Adam and Eve in the garden and commissioned them to work the ground, to take care of it, to work it and to subdue God, subdue it. That work was a part of God's good creation. That work is inherently, there's goodness to it. And so it's not like when we talk about heaven and there's going to be no more pain, suffering, sorrow. No, it's not, right? God does not promise that. Heaven does not, it does not look, we don't get the picture at least of heaven as a place where no work happens. And the reason why is this. Where there is purpose, there is going to be work. Where there is purpose, there is going to be work. And I think that this is important for us to understand because when we look at the sluggard, In Proverbs, we don't see purpose. There's a lack of purpose. There's an idleness. There's a laziness. When you look at the ant, consider the ant, you sluggard. There is purpose to what he does. There is something to be done, and he does it. Right? There needs to be purpose. And our God is a God of purpose. Our God is purposeful in what he does. That even in his creation, there is purpose. And so it only makes sense that we, mankind, men and women, that we who are created in his image would have purpose. And it's that purpose that causes us, that strives us, that moves us to work. And some of us, I'm not going to say that all of us would rank our purposes on the same order or something like that, but purpose, where there is purpose, there is going to be work. And I'm going to say this, that our lives have purpose. Our lives have purpose. And everything has purpose, right? If you're a husband, you have a purpose. And so there is work to be a husband, a good husband, right? If you're going to provide for your family, there is work to be done. If you were going to raise children, there is work that needs to be done, right? If you were going to love your neighbor as yourself, there is work that has to be done, right? If someone asks you to help them move, you have the choice. Are you going to love your neighbor, right? Work has to be done. Energy has to be expended. Time probably has to be spent. Right? Work has to be done because it's only in those purposes, to accomplish those purposes, that we have to work. Service. And one of the big ones in our day and age is reconciliation takes work. Right? And sometimes this is where relationships just get broken and why we're slowly becoming a culture of probably more shallow relationships because we don't want to take the work that's required to reconcile a relationship. And so we have a lot of acquaintances, a lot of shallow friendships that if it required that much work and energy, that emotional energy, we can actually disconnect. And it's sad, right? But purpose, where there is purpose, there is work, and work is good. Our God is a God of purpose, and he has given you purpose. If you are a follower of Christ, your life now has new purpose, right? And that work, that to accomplish those purposes, that is inherently good. It's inherently good. But we can't just work all the time, nonstop, 24/7, right? There needs to be rest. There also needs to be rest. And one of the most famous things is that when God creates the world, after 6 days, he rests on the seventh. Right? God actually institutes into the law rest. Tells his people you can work for 6 days, but on the seventh rest. Exodus 23:12 says that 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. This is God instituted, so that way people will have that time for rest. People will take a break. People can be refreshed. And there's a passage in Mark 6 where Jesus takes his disciples and he sends them out in pairs of two. And he says, go and teach. And he gives them the power to command out evil spirits. And actually, when they anoint people, they're actually healed. The disciples are doing these things. He sends them out two by two. And when they come back to him, they come back and they're telling Jesus what happened. They're telling him the stories of how they were doing ministry among the people, and it says that they were doing so much they didn't even have time to eat, and people were coming with them. People were coming and going during this, and so Jesus says, "Look, I'm going to read it." Mark 6. He said, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." They're in the midst of ministry, something that I think all of us would agree is a very good thing, a very positive thing, right? There are people in need, and they're coming. They're still coming to him. And Jesus says, hey, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. You need it. You need it. You were working quite a bit, right? You haven't even eaten. Get some rest. Get some rest. And so the one thing, there's a couple things that I want to say about rest. And there's probably two categories of people. There's two categories of people. The overworked who need rest and the underworked who rest a little too much. Okay? And so the first thing I want to say is to the overworked who need rest, that rest takes boundaries. Rest requires boundaries sometimes for this type of a person. When we don't feel like you can even take a break because we're kind of like wanting to be involved in too much, or we have too much control over a situation, so we don't feel like we can remove ourselves or something like that. Rest sometimes requires us to build structures, to put structures in place, some boundaries, in order to provide that time for rest. And so rest requires boundaries, but it also requires an element of trust for that person, an element of faith, that you can actually remove yourself and not, it's not going to crumble. It's not going to fall apart. And if that is the case, then we need to go back to the first thing and create some structures and some boundaries so you can take that rest, right? Rest requires that. And so it requires us to say, hey, we can relinquish some control. We can take a break. We can trust that the Lord is going to be involved. We can trust that people can take care of certain elements where you can come back and take a rest. You can come back and refresh yourself. And that's hard. That's hard because there's a lot of real, legitimate needs that have to be done. There's a lot of good things that we spend our energy and our time for, just like the disciples, right? The ministry that they were doing with the people, those are good things. But Jesus pulls them aside and says, look, there needs to be some rest. There needs to be this time. And it's healthy. And it's preserving the health of the individual. It's preserving the health of them so that way they could actually work a little bit longer down the road, that they don't have burnout. They don't have this overworked situation where all of a sudden joy is gone. The fuse is about this short, right? And I don't know if you've ever worked with somebody like this, but if you've been on a team or you're working with people who are like this, you want them to take a break, right? Because their fuse is this short. And it's like, please, just take a break. Well, we got it, right? It's for the health of the individual. We need to take a break and be refreshed sometimes. And then the second person, right, the underworked. Both of these require discipline, though. And it requires discipline to say, hey, I need to be refreshed, but I don't want to let this rest slide into laziness. I don't want to let this rest slide into the sluggard category. And that's tough. That's tough because it's easy to do. It's easy to let rest be our excuse in order to be lazy. You know, it's easy to let that happen. But so it takes some discipline. But again, what is the difference? The difference is purpose. Rest is purposeful. Rest is purposeful. It's not just a space of emptiness. It's actually purposeful to recover, to be refreshed. And that's important. That's important for us to know because it's not, sometimes we, I don't know if you guys are like this, but sometimes I can spend an entire day doing nothing and not feel refreshed at all. There can be days where I'm not actively expending a whole lot of energy, but I'm not recovering. That's idleness. But rest is purposeful. Rest has intentionality to it. We recover. We refresh ourselves. We re-energize ourselves. That's the rest. And so the balance between work and rest is important. And it's hard for me to provide a whole lot of really specific clarity into it because I think for a lot of us it's different. And so I was thinking about that and. Unfortunately, I just didn't have something very, very concrete. But I think that it's important to understand those principles. And I'm going to say that it's up to us to understand that and to use our wisdom to understand what is rest and what is just being tired, right? There's a difference between when someone asks you to help them move or something like that, and you're feeling tired, and so you say no, or you actually setting aside time for rest because it's needed. Do you know what I'm saying? There's a difference between those two, and I want us to understand that, because to be overworked is not good. There may come seasons where we work more than others, but to overwork and to burn ourselves out, rest is important. We can't overlook that. But then to be underworked and just to be lazy, this is also not good. And again, I think that it comes down to purpose. This first passage that we read, go to the ant, consider its ways and be wise. Purpose is everything. We have to understand purpose. And your life has purpose. Your life has purpose. And so there's work to be done. And that's a good thing. It's a great thing. And this is where the gospel changes everything. Because there are certain purposes that we do, that we shoot for, or that we have for our lives that are short term. But this is where the gospel changes everything. That your life now has purpose for all of eternity. That your life now has purpose. That you can invest and make choices now that are going to echo in eternity. That God took that which was meant for death and brought about life, right? That's what we see in the cross. We see in the cross that God took what was meant to be an execution. God took what was meant to end life and actually used it to bring life for everyone. And in the same way, we, creation, we were destined for destruction, right? Like destined for separation from God. And that is what we justly deserved. God would not be considered unjust if he left us to our fate. But God in his love didn't choose to do that. That we, as objects of wrath, in the same way that God took something that was meant for death and brought life, we who are objects of wrath now become the agents, the messengers of life to the world. That we, 2 Corinthians 5 says that we are Christ's ambassadors here on earth. As if God himself, as if God, the Lord Almighty himself, was making his appeal through your life. If that's not purpose, I don't know what is. And that purpose has incredible, incredible effects. And sometimes that seems so big, right? Sometimes that seems so overarching. And so I want to say that the same purpose, we have to see purpose in everything as it connects to the gospel. We have to see that. And there's this, in the business world, there's this person, Amy, and I cannot even pronounce her last name, so I'm not going to try, but she's a professor of organizational behavior in Yale. And she talks about different people's orientations towards a job. You have a job orientation, a career orientation, and a calling orientation. A job orientation, a career orientation, and a calling orientation. And she tries to demonstrate this point by saying, hey, there's three different people who all do the same exact thing. They lay bricks. And so you may ask the first person, hey, you know, what are you doing? And they say, I'm laying bricks. And the second person might say, I'm building a wall. And the third person might say, I'm creating a cathedral. That all three who are doing the same thing have a different perspective, and it changes the way that they view their work. It changes the way that they live their life. That she says that she believes that people with callings, the cathedral builders, view their work in a way that allow them to experience it as a source of joy and meaning. A source of joy and meaning. She says that the calling orientation, individuals with a calling orientation often describe their work as integral to their lives and their identity. And I was talking to a buddy of mine who was just talking, because he's a manager where he works, and he was saying how, you know, trying to have people not just view something as a job, but something more. And that something more may be a career, but even more than that, a calling. Those are the people who thrive. Those are the people who thrive. Those are the people who have actually bought into what the company is doing. They buy into the mission of the company. They buy into their tasks and the value of it. And I want to ask us all this right now is, when we look at our relationship with the Lord and life here on earth, on this side of eternity, how do you view that? Do you view it as a job, a means to an end? Or do we view it and do we buy into what God is doing and the purposes that God has called us to? And it has now become a calling in our life that we find meaning and joy in it. Right? As a parent, is it just about getting through the day, or is it about raising up children who can change the world? When it comes to husbands and wives, like, is it just about trying not to have problems, or is it about trying to let your relationship be a witness to the world of the love that God has for us? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, right? This is the call. The job may be to the ins and outs of the day, but if we buy into the call that God has placed on us, then we see something bigger. We see a bigger perspective, a bigger purpose. And where there is purpose, there is going to be work. And if we buy into that purpose, the work becomes meaningful. The effort, the energy spent becomes significant. It's not just trivial, but it actually matters. It means something. And the efforts and the energies that you put in, that you invest in, when God gets a hold of that and it is to fulfill his purposes, the effects of that will echo into eternity. The results matter. That your life has purpose, and we need to understand that and to buy into it. To take seriously the calling that God has placed in your life. In the day-to-day, in the month-to-month, in the year-to-year, we can see all of that in the perspective of the calling that God has placed in our life. And I encourage us to do that, that it changes the way that we view work, the way that we expend our energy, the way that we invest our time and our efforts, when we view it in the calling of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that this would be true for us. Lord, that you would help us change our perspective, to change the way that we think, change the way that we view life, or that we would see it in light of your purposes and your plans for us. Lord, that we would see it as something that is meaningful, purposeful, because you've called us to something great. Lord, help us not to be sluggards and lazy people. Help us not to be idle and to waste our lives away. Lord, but show us the value. Show us the purposes that you have for our lives, and empower us to pursue those things wholeheartedly. Lord, thank you for this time together. I pray that you would be with us. I'm so excited, and I praise you that we have three people being baptized today, making a public declaration of what you've done in their life, Lord. Thank you for all that you do. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.